So if you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, we'll be finishing up our series on 1 Peter. I'll be reading 1 Peter 4:17 through the end 5:14. And then our text today will be 1 Peter 5:1 through 14. So if you have your Bibles open, please follow along. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus says the word of the Lord. If you keep your Bibles open and follow along. You know, we've come to the end of our look at 1 Peter. And as Peter concludes his letter, I want to jump ahead first and just reread verse 12. Peter writes, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The true grace of God. Peter here testifying to assure all who read this letter that the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of grace, all that Peter has explained and wants all to embrace is the true account of the grace of God. That is, by God's grace, His children are born again. By God's grace, He creates a living heart where there was once a cold and dead heart. By God's grace, faith is planted in that newly alive heart. By God's grace, by the hearing of the true gospel message, faith leads to a belief. Belief leads to repentance, a repentance leading to salvation, to justification, to sanctification, to a life of being sanctified. Because by God's grace, Jesus Christ, the Father's only begotten Son, was sent to be humiliated, to suffer, to die. Think about this. God Almighty, all powerful, all holy, His being, His existence, far above and eternally greater than his creation, God Almighty, who remained just while becoming our justifier, Christ, our justifier, was born a man to live a righteous life, a life no other man could live, to die a terrible death, humiliated, beaten, spat upon, nailed naked to a cross for all to bear witness. God's eternal wrath poured out upon his one and only Son, who had no sin, in order to pay the penalty for all the sin of all his people. An eternal wrath, unimaginable, unbearable, who by the power of the Holy Spirit rose from the dead, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, having all power and dominion over all of creation, living in his resurrected life upon a throne of glory, making alive all who the Father has given to him in order to bring many to God as children being returned to a loving Father, in order that his children may count their home as the kingdom of God. But while surviving as pilgrims in a foreign land, looking forward to their incorruptible, undefiled inheritance as a child of God, as heirs to the kingdom, heirs to the kingdom of God their Father, with the weight of the glory of the grace of God overwhelming a heart that has been made alive, how could his children not grow in the love of a loving Father who works all things according to the counsel of his will? Peter instructing us to expect in this life harsh treatment, persecution, suffering, yet we are to properly submit to God, to a God-appointed government, to masters who lord over us, to submit in marriage, and to submit to the appointed elders in the church. Three final points in this final message. To elders, shepherd the flock. To all, submit to God, resist the devil. And to all the pilgrims in a foreign land, a blessing from Peter. Farewell and peace. Follow along in your Bible, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter first addresses the elders of the church, not in the sense that they are older members, but of the office of elder. Peter is addressing those whose office it is to teach others. All who hold the office of elder need to carefully study their duties as elders and to carefully teach the people concerning their duties. Peter, a fellow elder, Peter exhorts. He doesn't command. He doesn't pressure. He urges. He encourages. Peter does not claim authority. He does not say that he is the vicar of Christ, prince of the apostles, head of the church. But he calls himself and values for himself as a fellow elder. Peter proclaims what an honor it was for him to have been an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. It's one thing for us to hear the suffering of Christ, to imagine the suffering, but it's entirely different. Entirely different. To have been there, an eyewitness of the suffering. Peter wants us to know that he was there, walking, living, eating, sleeping during Christ's 3-year ministry. Peter was there in the garden with Christ. Peter was there at the palace of the high priest, and very, very likely was a spectator of Christ's suffering upon the cross, at a distance, amongst the crowd. And Peter adds that he also was a partaker of the glory, the glory that was partially revealed at the transfiguration, the glory that will be fully revealed at the second coming of Christ. Peter proclaiming the full weight of his testimony of the true grace of God as an eyewitness to the suffering and as an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. When Peter wrote this letter, he was well aware that shepherding the flock of God had one major requirement. Let us recall by the Lake of Galilee. Jesus personally, as head of his church, examined Peter prior to Peter being installed as a shepherd. Three examination questions. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter three times acknowledged his love for Christ. Jesus charged Peter with shepherding his flock. "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." From love for Christ flows a compassion and caring for Christ's sheep, the ones for whom Christ died. Peter's threefold duty and example for the shepherding of God's flock. First, to feed the lambs. Preaching to the born again, the young. Preaching the truth of the entirety of the Word of God as prescribed by the Word of God. Not wavering in worship, prayer, or preaching, but strictly according to the Word of God. Second, tend my sheep. To be a shepherd or pastor, to oversee the care of the flock, to be vigilant, watching for any dangers threatening the flock, being ready to perform the duty of teaching, training, and discipline when necessary. Third, feed my sheep with the Word of God and by example. Be a leader, a shepherd, leading the flock. Be an example by practicing holiness, self-denial, putting off the old by putting on the new nature, serving as overseers, not as lording over the flock, or ruling the flock, remembering the flock belongs to God, purchased with the blood of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The flock is not to be used for selfish purposes, but we are to act according to the purposes God has set before us. Elders are to serve not out of compulsion, not for a good reputation, not for fame or notoriety, not for financial gain, but willingly, eagerly. Charles Spurgeon, who founded and was president of the Pastor's College of the mid-1800s, lectured his new students concerning the call of the ministry. His lecture, which is now published for anyone to read, describes, according to Spurgeon, what it meant or what it means to be called. And what I found most interesting about Spurgeon's lecture was how he spent the majority of the lecture encouraging the students to abandon any idea of a call to ministry if there was anything else, any other line of work, anything at all they may imagine that they would rather do than be a pastor. You know, I believe that is exactly what Peter is saying here. Elders must be willing. They must be eager. They are not to be distracted with thinking they should be doing something else. Peter goes on, verse 3. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording over the flock, but leading by example. An elder does not live by the motto, "Do as I say, not as I do," but by Scripture. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians 3, 17 through 19. "Brethren, join in following my example, and not those who so walk, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul writes to the Philippian church Make sure you walk after our example, our pattern, because many walk. Many walk through the wide gate. The wide gate with a counterfeit sign hanging over the gate reading, "This way to heaven." The wide gate leads to the wide way that adheres to the slogan, "Did God really say?" This is the wide way leading to destruction, and there are many who walk on the wide path. Notice that Paul did not condemn or speak badly of them. He wept for them. Because Paul knew, and Peter knew, a day was coming, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." But, as Peter had said in part of our reading this morning, chapter 4, verse 17, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? A terrible, frightful end, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But for the faithful shepherd of the flock of God, when the chief shepherd appears, that is, Christ's second coming, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Jesus, the chief shepherd of the entire flock, the flock he bought, he rules, he defends, and he saves forever. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd over all the under shepherds. Jesus Christ, who will judge the under shepherds, who will call them to account, exposing whether they fully discharge their duties, both publicly and privately, according to the revealed word of God, not according to their own or others' ideas of how to shepherd God's flock. Those who have been found to have done their duty shall receive from the chief shepherd a crown of glory. Again, looking to Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Not all who hold the office of elder will receive a crown of glory, but may be saved, yet so through fire." Not all will be saved. Some professing to be a Christian on that day will hear the most horrifying words in all of Scripture. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus' concluding words in the Sermon on the Mount may be what was in mind when Peter instructs, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Peter has instructed the shepherds of the flock, and now turns his attention to instruct the flock. "Likewise, as was the case in the culture of that day, and should still be applicable today, younger people are to submit to elders." I believe Peter maintains a double meaning here, that of conforming to the cultural norm of younger submitting to elders, and in similar manner, Peter makes the reference to younger as indicating all who are under the care of an elder. They are to submit to that elder, regardless of age. Members of the church are to have the same respect and obedience of younger to older by age, acting with like respect and obedience as members of the flock to the shepherd or elder. After all, it is the Spirit of Christ in his ministers that make them truly elders and truly worthy of respect and obedience. And at the same time, the elders are to consider the respect and obedience received to not be for them, for themselves, but in regard to the office they hold and beyond themselves, to the respect and obedience directed to Jesus, the chief shepherd. So not only younger to older, but yes, all of you be submissive to one another. How? Be clothed with humility. As Paul proclaimed in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Christians are to put on humility and not an attitude. Peter's not instructing us to act humbly, but we are to put on the grace of humility. The grace of humility comes from the heart in the form of brotherly love, producing affections one to another, giving preference to one another. And why is this important? Because as Peter writes once again, referring to the Old Testament, Isaiah 57:15, God resists the proud. And what is the root cause of pride? Self-love. But God revives the spirit of the humble, and he revives the spirit of the contrite ones by grace, as Peter wrote, but gives grace to the humble. God gives us the grace of humility. You know, we may need to be reminded God's grace is ongoing, continuously acting upon his children by the power of the Holy Spirit during this life, conforming us to being in the image of Christ. There's no point in our pilgrimage where God's grace ends and we take over. God's grace continues to work in us and through us until the day we are made perfect. God's grace builds our faith, our hope, our love, right up to the day of our glorification. Upon glorification, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Upon our glorification, we will no longer have a need for faith and hope. What will remain and what will be our condition in our glorification? The greatest of these, perfected love. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When God gives his grace to be humbled, we are to be humbled, not only one to another, but to Almighty God, whose correcting judgments are upon his house, and whose final judgment will come upon the entire world. God's hand is mighty, easily pulling down the proud or exalting those who are humble in due time. Due time, meaning exalted either in this life, if God so chooses, or on the day of judgment. When we consider the power of the omnipotent hand of God, this alone should make us humble and submissive to him in all his providences. But we know we can depend on God to provide. We know the difficulties of putting off the old nature, so we depend on God for his grace to be humbled, not relying on our own strength. But Peter, not wanting to discourage patient endurance upon his instruction to be humbled during times of persecution and suffering, not wanting to discourage with his ongoing instruction that there very well may be more persecution and suffering coming, instructs us now, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Throw your cares Throw your cares, your worries upon the ever-wise and gracious providence of God. Trust God because He cares for you. God is willing to release you from your cares, your worries, and to take those cares upon Himself. Knowing this, God will either avert what it is you fear or support you through the trial that you fear. God will so providentially order all events so that when we live through God's providential governing and care, God will convince us of His fatherly love for us. His tenderness, His mercy, His kindness, His love for His children. God will order all things for our good, as Paul wrote in Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Be assured, God will convince His children that He works all things together for good to those who love God, no matter how many fiery trials it takes. Peter focuses a great deal of his letter instructing us concerning persecution, suffering, maybe to help us to be very, very busy learning quickly to trust God. Busy to be convinced very soon that God indeed does work all things together for good to those who love God. How much easier it will be when we have a firm trust for God to the point that we can cast our cares upon Him. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know if you remember this, but when I was young, my family watched this TV program called Wild Kingdom. You know, the film crew and the two main stars would venture to Africa to film and discuss the animal life in the wild. You know, I remember they would film a large herds of antelope roaming the plains of Africa. Trailing behind would be a pack of lions stalking their next meal. It was always the antelope that was not vigilant, that wandered off, or was not well and lagged behind, that the lions would attack for their next meal. The next meal to be devoured was always the antelope that was easy to catch. Peter's well aware of the happenings in the wild kingdom. That is the wild kingdom of the world, where those that are drunk on worldly pleasures and those who are not vigilant are easy prey for the roaring lion, the enemy. Peter is very strategic, placing his instruction to be sober, to be vigilant at this point in his letter. Peter knows that during times of persecution and suffering, we are most vulnerable to self-medicating to relieve the pain, not only with alcohol and drugs, but with a wide variety of worldly pleasures. We seek to relieve the pain by becoming drunk in the world. We drift from vigilance. We may no longer get up early to read God's word and pray. We may lose interest in Bible studies or become slack in attending worship service. We feel run down and tired because we don't eat properly or exercise as we should in order to maintain our strength. There are many, many seemingly innocuous, harmless, non-toxic things we may venture to that lead us to dropping our guard, our vigilance. Peter offers our remedy. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, James tells us as well, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Peter instructs, be steadfast in the faith. Our enemy, the devil, is the grand persecutor, as well as deceiver and accuser, the chief adversary that wars against Christ and His people in an attempt to drive people to apostasy due to their sufferings in order to destroy their souls. The enemy attacks our faith. Peter wants us to understand it is necessary to remain sober and watchful at all times, but especially during times of persecution and suffering. When we are most vulnerable, we must be very watchful and moderate our affections for worldly things, or else the enemy will seek to devour. So in order to resist the enemy, we must be steadfast in our faith. Peter wants us to also be encouraged by knowing others suffer as well, and that we are to encourage and be examples for each other who share in the afflictions of the enemy. Be an example. Encourage one another to be steadfast in faith. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter begins his farewell with a prayer. Peter may have had in mind Christ's final prayer to his Father for his disciples. John 17:14-19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Peter prays to God of all grace, the author and finisher of our faith, affirming that by God's grace, we may be assured. God has already called us to his eternal glory through the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus prayed to the Father, Peter here prays that we may not be taken immediately out of the world, but only after we do the work the Father has appointed for each one, knowing we will suffer for a while. But God Almighty works all things for our good, keeping us from the evil one, being perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. That is sanctified by the truth. Not until God's plans and purposes have been accomplished by our lives, we will remain in the world. Not of the world, just as Jesus was not of the world, we are pilgrims, traveling in a foreign land, sent out into the world by Christ, just as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. Jesus, who sanctified himself, that every last one of his children, throughout all of appointed time, may be sanctified by the truth, prepared to be brought to the Father, to stand in eternal glory face to face with a holy God, our Father, our Savior, our strength, our advocate. Verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All glory, all honor, all praise, all love in this life and in eternity to our Lord and Savior. What Peter has aimed for, and what every elder, every minister, every shepherd of the flock ought to aim for, is to convince their people of this certainty and excellency of the Christian faith. The truth of our Lord and Savior. Here we have the inspired word of Peter, who with all his might has exhorted and testified, who now sends his letter, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus, who was more than likely not a scribe for Peter, but Silvanus was likely the courier of Peter's letter to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and on to us. Silvanus was well known and mentioned in Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, and both of Paul's letter to Thessalonica. And here Peter as well considers Silvanus a faithful brother. We looked at this earlier, but once again, here Peter affirms that this letter is the true grace of God, not some formula for a happy life, prosperous, blessed life in the world, but the true grace of God. This is reality. Everything else is fantasy, made up in an unrighteous mind by unrighteousness, by self-love trying to form a reality that suits the pleasures of the flesh. We see the unrighteous who compromise the truth. We see them everywhere in the world today, just as we have seen them every day since the fall. And who could say the world is worse now than at any other time? As pilgrims, we are too close to the happiness of today to see the true history of today. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. You know, since the true city of Babylon lay in ruins at the time Peter wrote, he more than likely was not in the true Babylon. Typically of a reference to Babylon in the New Testament is a reference to Rome. Considering that is the case, she who is in Babylon is referring to the church in Babylon, in Rome. Remembering that using the term Babylon in the New Testament is symbolism. Symbolism for the great city of the worldly empire to which the people of God are carried captive. Peter's writing to the new dispersion, the captivity of the people living under, at that time, the Empire of Rome. But in general, living under a worldly system. The name Babylon also suggests the judgment to come by the Lord, a theme found in the book of Revelation. Peter refers to those who belong to the Church of Rome as elect, also indicating they are elect with you, who was writing to the churches of the dispersion. It was standard to end with a greeting. And so Peter ends with the greeting from the elect in the church in Rome and singles out a greeting from John Mark, who Peter calls his son. Verse 14a, greet one another with a kiss of love. The letters of Paul and Peter, all New Testament epistles, would have been read in a church setting during worship. Peter calls for a kiss of love to emphasize the bond of a fervent love that unites brother and sister in Christ. This was an outward display for Christians to show outwardly the tender affections one to another. Verse 14b, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter concludes just as he began by pronouncing the blessing of peace in Christ's name. With that, I too close with these words, Psalm 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Amen. We come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we need your ongoing grace. We ask that by your grace that your word, which we have heard here today, would be written upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your wisdom. Wisdom that is well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives, that our lives may glorify you. We pray, Lord, for you to give us joy during times of trouble and persecution through the difficult times of suffering in this life. We pray, Lord, that as we have received your word humbly, may our hearts be filled with love. Love for you, love for our neighbors, and may we be drawn closer to you in heart and mind so that we glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to bear the fruits of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use us to lead those who are lost and wandering into your way of truth, and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let us join our hearts and voices together in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.